command came to John, the beloved apostle, to come up hither immediately. A door was opened in heaven. The word heaven has been in my thoughts and on my heart these past few days. I believe in heaven, and I believe in hell. Simply because the Bible tells us there are such places. Heaven is real. I remember when I first entered the ministry, someone said that hell was not a place, it was a state of being. That hell was in our bosom. And I remember the reply of an elderly man of God, which was, if you do not accept Christ as your Savior, one day your bosom will be in hell. Others have told me the same thing. Relative to heaven, that it is a state of being, a state of feeling, but there is no such place. Now I want us to look at a few things set forth in the Word of God. Now, I read you earlier of the experience of the Apostle Paul, who was caught up into the third heaven. He said, I know a man who about 15 years ago or 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. I know a man, he said, about 14 years ago who was caught up into paradise, equating the third heaven and paradise. I believe, according to the Scriptures, that paradise was in the heart of the earth, part of Hades or Sheol, that part in which the saved souls went at the time of death. The lost on the other side, separated by a gulf which could not be crossed by either. But at the ascension of our Lord, leading captivity captive, he took with him paradise and those who were in paradise. So that since the ascension of our Lord, paradise is in the heavens, as is the third heaven. The Word of God is clear on that. Then as I began to study the Word of God, I read over in the beginning of Genesis how the man of God went walking one day with God, and they walked on into heaven. The 11th chapter of Hebrews telling us that Enoch, that man of God of whom I spoke, that Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found. For he had this testimony that God Almighty had taken him with him into heaven. His friends and relatives searched for his body, and they found it not. The Word of God tells us that Enoch went to heaven in his body of flesh and bones, and that somewhere out there, I am amazed, as stated repeatedly, at the scientists of today meditating upon and wondering about life on other planets. The Bible tells us that beyond the planets, there are three heavens, so says the Word of God. We have the atmospheric heavens, which extends out something about 10 miles. Then we have the celestial heavens, which go out as far as the planets, the stars. How many millions of miles? Only God knows. Beyond that, we have the third heavens, which, according to the Word of God, is where the throne of God is established and settled. Now, in this third heaven, in this paradise in which Paul was caught up and into which he went, I think I know the time when he went. I think we can verify it in the Scripture. When he was at Lystra or Lystra, as you choose, he was stoned, and I believe stoned to death. In those days when they stoned a man, they broke every bone in his body. The first stone that was cast, usually, was a large stone cast or dropped upon the cavity containing the vital organs of the individual. If that first stone cast did not kill the one being stoned, then other stones were thrown and thrown and thrown and cast until they'd beaten the life out of him. We read concerning Paul that after they stoned him, they took his body outside the city and threw it in the dump ground on the refuse of the city, left him there for dead. I believe he was dead. I believe that's when he went into the third heavens, into paradise. But after a while, as his disciples gathered around him, his followers and others that were there, life came back into that broken body, and he stood up, completely healed, and said, "Let's go back into the city." And back they went. But the Lord wouldn't let Paul tell what he saw or what he heard. He didn't then, and I don't believe he does it today. And I don't believe a word of these people who claim to go to heaven and come back and talk about walking in grass knee-deep and so forth and so on. No. We have no word from any of these who died and were restored to life of the thing they said about where they went. No word in the Word of God about it. That's not a common experience, and it's not for us. The Word says to be absent from the body, which is death. When one dies, immediately he's with the Lord. And there he is. Heaven, there's that place. Now, up there somewhere, Enoch is walking, not in grass, but on streets of gold, according to the Word of God. According to the Word of God. Now, there's another one up there. Moses. Because of a sin at the end of his career, that sin being the smiting of the rock instead of speaking to the rock, was forbidden to enter into the promised land. But, being a child of God, being a chosen one of God, he went to heaven. But before he went to heaven, God took him up into a high mountain apart and let him see over into the promised land. Then God took him over to another place, and there Moses died. Now, when we turn to the book of Jude, we read that when Michael, the archangel, contended with Satan for the body of Moses, he rebuked him not, and he railed not against Satan. Michael, the archangel, had no evil word to say about Satan. Michael, the archangel, dealt not in invectives against Satan. Satan is a dignitary, fallen though he be, but no harsh word. Far different to many who minister the Word of God today. Now, I know that Michael overcame Satan in that contention for the body of Moses, because when the Lord ascended the mount, called the Mount of Transfiguration, taking with him Peter, James, and John, Moses came from heaven with Elijah. What's Elijah doing in heaven? Elijah, a man chosen of God, trained and equipped for service to God, but because of his fear of a woman, failed God in the hour that he was to minister that service. And in a fit of despondence and depression, tendered his resignation to God. And God accepted his resignation, but told him he had three things he wanted him to do, like anoint Hazael, Jehu, king of Israel, Hazael, king of Syria, and Elisha, prophet in your place. Elisha had no ministry of his own. Elisha completed the ministry of Elijah. But because of God's love for and choice of Elijah, and lest people misunderstand, God had a rendezvous with Elijah across the Jordan River. There came that moment when the horsemen and chariots of God appeared, and Elijah was caught up alive in a whirlwind, attended by the horsemen and chariots of God, and he went to heaven. Enoch is up there in heaven. Moses is up there in heaven. Elijah is up there in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ in his body of flesh and bones is up there in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. There is a place called heaven, and these to whom I have referred are there. I believe there's a vast number of others that have gone to heaven in their bodies, their resurrected bodies of flesh and bones. We read in the 27th chapter of Matthew, that at the time of the great earthquake and the rending of the veil of the temple in twain, when our Lord Jesus Christ yielded up his spirit to God the Father, that at that moment the graves of many of them that slept or had died were opened. The graves opened, and many of them, not all of them, many of them arose after Christ. Resurrection. Christ being the first fruits, I believe the intent of that passage of Scripture is that these rising after he arose, they came out too. And they, along with the Lord Jesus Christ, constitute the first fruits unto the Lord. That vast host of heaven. Now, I mentioned another being in heaven a moment ago. Michael, the archangel. We have one archangel mentioned in the Bible. That's Michael. Some erroneously refer to Gabriel as an archangel, but not so the scripture. Only Michael is termed the archangel. Michael, special creation of God, whose particular duty is to watch over, after, minister unto the children of Israel. Remember, in any anti-Semitic attack you might be prompted or tempted to indulge, remember that they have Michael the archangel as their guardian under God. Gabriel seems to have been created by God to dispatch special messages, messages that God would not trust to a man. Gabriel is mentioned twice in Daniel and twice in the Gospel of Luke. In Daniel, the 9th chapter, he's mentioned Daniel had been praying and praying and praying for 21 days and nights. Daniel prayed. God dispatched Gabriel to come to Daniel with a message. And when he came to Daniel with the message, he said, "Daniel, from the first word you uttered in prayer, God heard." Let that be a word of encouragement to you when you think your prayer isn't heard. From the first words you uttered 21 days ago, your prayer was heard by God. And God dispatched me to you with the answer. But, understanding and appreciating the fact that there is war in the heavens, Satan is in the heavens. His demons are in the heaven. They're in constant conflict with the messengers of God. One of Satan's messengers are demons designated as the Prince of Persia. Intercepted Gabriel and kept him from going to Daniel for 21 days. But help came to the messenger, and as help came to the messenger, released, went to Daniel with the message. In the book of Luke, it was Gabriel who came and delivered the message to Joseph, to Mary, concerning approaching conception and birth of the Son of God. One archangel, Michael, he's in the heavens. This great representative, angelic being, Gabriel, but not an archangel. Then in Ezekiel we read of the cherubim. We had heard of the cherubim early in the book of Genesis, when God expelled Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. In their lost condition, he put a cherubim with a flaming sword by the gate of the Garden of Eden to keep Adam and Eve from going back. Not because he disliked them, but because he loved them. There was a tree in the Garden of Eden, the tree of life, which anyone eating thereof would be perpetuated in the condition in which they ate forever. Adam and Eve, expelled, lost, had they returned to the garden and eaten of the tree of life, they would have been preserved as lost beings forever. And God barred them from the garden because of that. the cherubim. Now we read in Ezekiel chapter 1 about the cherubim. The cherubim had wings, and each cherubim had four faces. We would think grotesque figures, but I'm sure that when we see them, in the eyes which God gives us in that new body, they'll not be grotesque, but they'll be figures of great beauty. Four faces, the face of a man, the face of an ox, the face of an eagle, and the face of a lion, the cherubim. Those four faces. They were around the throne of God. Messengers. Messengers. Crying out, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God Almighty." Now Isaiah tells us about seraphim. And the seraphim are the one of which I read here in the fourth chapter of the Revelation. Seraphim rather than cherubim. Now, the seraphim were different in that the seraphim, four seraphims, but each had but one face. The seraphim, one of them, had the face of a man. The second one, the face of a lion. The third, the face of an ox. And the fourth, the face of an eagle. Four different creatures, four different faces. The seraphim. Those were the ones that Isaiah saw in the year that King Uzziah died. They had three pairs of wings, with one pair that covered their face, with another pair that covered their feet, and with the other they flew, crying out, worship to God, declaring the holiness of God, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. We have those around the throne of God. We have unlimited number of angels. Only God could know the number of angels there are. There's scripture which seems to teach us and inform us that every individual, every human being has an angel. Some refer to them as guardian angels. But the scripture is clear on that. We're not to worship angels. We're not to look to angels. We're told in the Word of God, in the book of Hebrews, that these angels are ministering spirits of God. Now, something necessary for me in God's economy and administration of my affairs, there's an angel that He can send to take care of certain things. I have not an angel to lead me. I have not an angel to guide me. I have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God to guide me and to lead me. Angels are God's servants, not mine. The Holy Spirit has been given us to guide us and to lead us and to direct us. All of these creatures are in the heavens. Now, in the book of Jude, we read concerning fallen angels that those to which Jude refers, they left their own habitation. They left their own houses, their own condominiums or dwelling places. So we learn there that the angels have dwelling places in the heavens. They have dwelling places. Some of these left their habitation. They left their first estate. They changed their condition and became as men, coming down to the earth, cohabiting with the daughters of men, as described in the sixth chapter of Genesis. But the angels have their places. Now here, as I read a moment ago, as soon as heaven was open, John saw the throne. He saw a throne. He didn't say, "I saw something that looked like a throne." He didn't say, "I saw something that reminded me of a throne." I saw a throne, and I saw somebody sitting on that throne, which should dispel forever any doubts on the part of anyone that God Almighty has a body. I cannot understand how, in the light of the Word of God, people can contend that God is just a wisp of cloud permeating the atmosphere with no substance or reality or body. You know, in my seminary days, they tried to explain it this way. I asked something about God having hands. Now, you can see my hand. And if I did like the Lord did the disciples when he appeared in the upper room, he said, come and handle me and see that a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like I've got. And I can tell you to come and feel of my hands, and you can see they are real. Now, God has hands. God has eyes. God has ear. God has a mouth. God has feet. God has a heart. God has a body. People get confused when they go to talking about the omnipresence of God. How can he have a body and be present everywhere at the same time? He is present everywhere in the universe today at the same time through the person of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is everywhere, and he's God. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now, John said, as soon as heaven was open, I saw a throne, and I saw one sitting on that throne. But he wasn't allowed to describe him or talk about him or anything, but he's there. One day you and I will see him. Now, the seminary professors tried to explain this. They said, well, God is infinite, and a human being is finite, and we cannot describe the infinite with finite terms. And so when man talks about God, man has to ascribe to God the attributes of himself or of man. And because man has a hand, then man says God has a hand. And because man has eyes, he says that God has eyes, and so on. But you know, it dawned on me one day as I studied the Word of God that it wasn't man that said God had hands. It wasn't man that said God had eyes. It wasn't man that said God had a heart or that God had feet. That was God Almighty himself who said that. That was God Almighty. God wrote this, not man. God wrote this. And John said, I saw a throne and one sitting on it. What all is in heaven, I do not know. I know that when Moses got ready to build the tabernacle according to the revealed will of God in the wilderness, God told Moses, I'm going to give you a blueprint of the tabernacle in heaven. Give you a blueprint of it. So many feet this way, or cubits as the case might be, so many cubits this way. Certain kind of material for the first wall, certain kind of material for the third, certain kind of material for the covering. All of this and all of that. I'll give you the blueprint for all of it. I want it made. I want the tabernacle in the wilderness made exactly like the one in heaven. There's a tabernacle in heaven. And it has the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat on it. We read in the book of Hebrews concerning the Lord Jesus Christ's entrance into the heavens in these words, by his own blood he entered the Holy of Holies. By his own blood, which means with his own blood, no one could enter the Holy of Holies except with blood. No one. The high priest entered once a year. Once a year. And he entered with blood. And the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat round about. The blood. Now, in those days it was the blood of a bullock, the blood of goats, lambs. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all of those types, shed His blood for the sins of the world. And it's by His blood that He entered. He entered the Holy of Holies. I believe that entrance into the Holy of Holies took place between the time of His resurrection and the time of His appearance unto the women on the road to Galilee. You recall that after His resurrection, Mary was the first to go to the tomb, and finding the tomb empty, turned away in sorrow out into the garden, and she saw one approaching, and she hastens to him, not recognizing his identity, and said, "Tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll get his body further completion for its burial," supposing him to be the gardener. And he spoke unto her, and he said, "Mary." And she recognized his voice. She fell at his feet and grabbed him by his feet. And as she held him, Jesus said, not as King James says, "Touch me not." He literally said, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my God and to your God, to my Father and to your Father. But you go and tell the apostles and others that I'll meet them yonder at Galilee." Now, he had to ascend to his God and to his Father. He had to ascend. There's but one reason he had to ascend, rising from the dead. Next thing for him to do was to appear in the Holy of Holies with his blood and put it on the mercy seat. He came back that same day. Later in the day, he met the women on the road to Galilee, and they all ran, and they all grabbed him, and they held him with no remonstrance on his part. He had accomplished his mission. Now, his blood is on that mercy seat in heaven. Heaven is a real place. Now, Jesus gave utterance to these words one day, words of comfort, words of cheer. I love them, that nothing can take their place. So fraught with meaning, so deep with feeling. He said to his disciples in one of their greatest hours of depression, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, or many dwelling places, or many apartments." That's the meaning. With a modern condominium, high-rise apartments, you have some understanding and appreciation of it. "In my Father's dwelling place are many apartments." God dwells up there. Now, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus Christ has gone, not as one would think, to build us a new place. There's a place up there already, the Father's building, and these apartments there. "I have gone to make ready your apartment," is the meaning of the thing. I'm going to get it all ready for you. Get it ready for you. And you may rest assured, if He prepares a place for you or for me or anybody else, we are going to occupy that apartment one day. No perhaps, no mischance. He's gone to prepare a place for us. Heaven is a real place. Not only that, we read concerning the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. I've come to a new appreciation of that city since I've seen some of these high-rise apartments, and say take something like that 70-story hotel in Atlanta, other big buildings. The New Jerusalem, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles high. That's the New Jerusalem. the new Jerusalem. And in that, we're going to have a dwelling place. Now, that's in heaven. That's in heaven. Oh, they tell me of a land of unclouded day. Brother, that's not the half of it. That's not the half of it. Heaven. Heaven. It's been said that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. I'm prepared for heaven. I have no fear, no worry, no anxiety about heaven myself. Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He that believeth on the Son has age-long life and keeps on having it forever. Saved forever. As a boy 8 years of age, I walked the aisle one night in a tent meeting. Confessed my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Perfect assurance in my heart that I'm a child of His, and there's a place up there reserved for me. I'm going one day. Going. How about you? What must I do to be saved? Nothing. Nothing. It's all been done for you. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. Because Jesus paid it all. He suffered. He bled in my place. Father, bear this message home to the heart of every person present. Perhaps there's a man or a woman or a boy or girl here this morning that walked the aisle and say, Brother Wilson, I'm trusting the Lord as my Savior this morning.